Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. I am so excited about today's show. Rob Louie is going to be joining me in just a couple of minutes, and then I'm going to get a chance to talk to Ken Harrison. He's chairman of the board of Promise Keepers. This guy's got the most interesting resume I've read in a long time. You're going to be amazed. So coming up this week, I can't wait. Friday night, we're going to be in Fargo doing the comedy night that, if you heard me talk about this a lot this past 6 months, is because the 70th anniversary was the night we were at Knight Hall on March 16th, and we did this comedy event, and we're taking it to Fargo at Bethel Church. So tell all your friends and let everyone know in that Fargo area, if you're listening on 102.5 FM in Fargo or 1200 AM at KFNW, I just want you to know we'll be there Friday night at Bethel Church. Get your tickets. I would love to see you, meet you in person. I also want to meet that guy from Fargo that caught that huge walleye, like some record walleye. It's very controversial, but I want to meet him. So we have a lot going on. Let's take 60 seconds and then get Rob Bluey, who's the executive editor of the Daily Signal, on the show. Can't wait.
Find new inspiration and hope when you read the ESV Gospel Transformation Study Bible, designed to present all of the Bible as a unified message of God's grace and to help you apply this message to your everyday life. You'll find gospel-centered study notes and introductions to each book. Allow your heart to be transformed by the good news on every page of the Gospel Transformation Study Bible. We're giving away one copy each week this month. Enter to win at MyFaithRadio.com. Change can be confusing and hard, but it can also be exciting. There have been a few changes recently at Faith Radio, and we want to give you a brief update. We've added some new voices and shows to our daily lineup. If you'd like any information about these shows and where to find your favorite hosts and shows on the air, check out your local station schedule today. Find it online at MyFaithRadio.com under the Schedules tab. That's MyFaithRadio.com.
Welcome back to the show. Coming off Memorial Day holiday, the person I would like to speak to the most, my first interview back, would be my friend and colleague from Washington, D.C., Rob Bluey, the executive editor of the Daily Signal. You go to dailysignal.com to check that out. Rob, welcome to the show.
It's great to be with you.
Thank you. Now, as we ponder Memorial Day, we need to never forget its significant meaning.
That's right. And my colleague Steve Bucci has a great piece for the Daily Signal on this. Steve, of course, served in the military and is somebody who continues to this day to be a guiding influence on me and my life and writes some tremendous things in tribute to those who we've lost. And Memorial Day is distinct from Veterans Day and other national holidays because Memorial Day is a time that we remember those who were lost in war. We should pay respect to veterans every day, frankly, Bill. But this is a day set aside special for those who have lost their lives in war, which is why Arlington National Cemetery plays such an important role. And your listeners might remember a couple of weeks ago, we had a conversation about Arlington National Cemetery because Senator Tom Cotton has just written a tremendous new book called Sacred Duty about the Old Guard, which protects Arlington National Cemetery and conducts the funerals there. And every Memorial Day, they go around every single grave at Arlington, all 250,000 of them, and put an American flag before those gravestones.
So wow.
It's a tremendous time in Washington, D.C. Combined with that, we have Rolling Thunder, every Memorial Day weekend, and this could be the last one. So there was a lot of activity in Washington this year. Rolling Thunder, I should tell your listeners, is when all the motorcycles come to town to again, honor those who lost their lives, particularly those in the Vietnam War.
Mm-hmm. Now, did your kids ask you, their dad, why is today a holiday in reference to Memorial Day, or did you tell them long in advance of them asking?
We did talk about it, but yeah, they're still I think a little young to fully appreciate it. But no, you know, for them, you know, it's always important, and you know, I love the fact that when we went to church on Sunday, you know, they had some patriotic theme music that nice. The choir was singing, and it's always, you know, really it makes you proud to think of the sacrifices and the great country that we live in. And so they pick up, but yeah, no, they, we had Melissa, my wife's sister in town, and they spent some time visiting some of those landmarks, including Arlington National Cemetery this weekend. So yeah, it was a good time to reflect on those who have made the ultimate sacrifice.
Yeah. And I can't help but to ask, did you barbecue as well yesterday?
We of course we did.
Okay.
We,
are you burgers or brats?
We did. just burgers this time. But as a good Polish boy, we love our kielbasa and brats.
which brings me to my next point, which is chicken. And right now there's still some investigating airports for religious discrimination over Chick-fil-A bans. What's up with that?
That's right. We just posted a story on this at the Daily Signal. I just tweeted it, in fact. That's right. The Department of Transportation, the Federal Department of Transportation, is investigating two airports, San Antonio and Buffalo Niagara in upstate New York, not too far from where I grew up, about whether or not they discriminated on the basis of religion against Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A, of course, is popular in many airports. It's popular all over the country. And why an airport wouldn't want to have that business is kind of mind-boggling, but in some cases we've seen that people have gone to great lengths to keep Chick-fil-A away because they might not necessarily agree with the practitioner's religious beliefs. Of course, we know Chick-fil-A takes a stand in the fact that it's not open on Sundays out of respect for those who created the company and believe that Sunday should be the day of rest and the Sabbath. So, Bill, who knows where this is ultimately going to end up? I think it's important that they look into it, though, and if there was discrimination here at play, religious discrimination, that needs to certainly be rectified.
Mm-hmm. And let's talk about the Supreme Court. There's apparently a compromise going on with the abortion dispute in Indiana. Can you tell us more about that?
That's right. So this was a decision that was handed down today. Justice Clarence Thomas, of course, the stalwart conservative, had a strong concurrence of opinion, which many conservatives and Christians are cheering. Basically, what happened was the Supreme Court reached a compromise, as you described it, in this dispute that's taking place in Indiana. Mike Pence actually signed the law into place. And when he was governor of Indiana, of course, before he became vice president. And the Indiana law bans abortions on the basis of sex, race, or disability. Now, the Seventh Circuit, which covers Indiana below the Supreme Court, ruled that it was unlawful. And basically, the Supreme Court has now stepped in and reinstated the law. And as I said before, Justice Thomas has had a strong concurrence opinion, which means that not every justice signed on to it, but each justice is allowed to write such a remark. And he says he used this as an opportunity to really rail against eugenics, which is just a terrible practice in which, the parents would make a decision or the doctor would make a decision based on what they see in an ultrasound or testing and decide to abort the baby.
Mm-hmm. Wow. And there's also now some the disposal of fetal remains. Is that now where they need to be treated like a cremation or almost a funeral in a way?
Right. Yeah. So the justices reinstated a rule that provides for the humane disposal of fetal remains, but it's one of those situations, Bill, where you and I think approach this in a very different way, where we saw a few years ago the sale of fetal body parts and things of that nature. Planned Parenthood was embroiled in this scandal, and it was shocking for many of us because I don't, frankly, even think that anyone would engage in such behavior. But it turns out that I guess if you're engaged in that kind of business, or you don't have the moral clarity, you know, to recognize these as human a human life, perhaps you know, you don't take the care that that I personally think you should. So again, it's one of those cases where it's nice to see the Supreme Court weigh in. I would say a mixed ruling overall, but one that hopefully with the right justices in place and perhaps future decisions down the road, the Supreme Court will be in a position to really value the sanctity of life, which is where I think this country is headed. We've talked about it frequently on this show before, and I think what's one of the reasons you're seeing so many different states, Missouri being one of the most recent, taking action to protect human life.
Now, Missouri is at the place where they might not even have one abortion provider in the whole state.
That is correct, yeah. Well, so we've seen this take place where fewer and fewer abortion clinics are available, and people, you know, which to me, there are a lot of alternatives. There are crisis pregnancy centers. There are places that women can turn to outside of Planned Parenthood and abortion clinics, which really are there to serve one purpose, despite what they may tell you. So it's not that there aren't alternatives that people can turn to in the event that they are pregnant. There are actually a lot of alternatives, and I think you and I both know that there are a lot of people who have dedicated their lives, whether it's through faith-based adoption agencies or helping women through these difficult periods that they may find themselves in. But yes, that is generating some headlines today, and of course you'll know that it's going to be an opportunity for politicians to proselytize on the issue and declare that there needs to be more abortion rights. I think that what it probably means is that people are beginning to wake up to the fact that these are living, breathing human beings, and the heartbeat bills, which we've seen really take effect in many states this year, you know, when you detect that human heart rate, it's very hard for somebody to deny that it's a human being.
Amen, Rob. I have one more question about the Supreme Court, but I'm going to ask you after the break. Rob Bluey is my guest, executive editor of the Daily Signal. Go to dailysignal.com. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. Rob Bluey is my guest. He's the executive editor of the Daily Signal. You can go to dailysignal.com to learn more about Rob and his brilliant staff of writers. And they report fantastic news, and it's full of integrity and honesty and truth. So go over there for your all your news. The Supreme Court, Rob, has declined to review a case involving a Pennsylvania school district opening up bathrooms to students of the opposite sex without informing parents.
That's right. So we should state that the reason we're talking about all these Supreme Court cases is because the term is coming to an end here soon, and this is when all of the big decisions begin to announce. So you and I will probably have this conversation more than once in the coming weeks. But yes, there's the school district near Philadelphia where the school officials began allowing transgender students to use bathrooms and locker rooms that corresponded to what they said was their identity rather than their biological sex. And the school officials did not announce the policy change. And, you know, this led to some people being uncomfortable with this taking place. Now, there was a male student who encountered a transgender student changing next to him before gym class. And it caused some uncomfortable situation, shall we say, as I suspect it might with young people. And this made its way through the different courts. The Third Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that the student's privacy did not merit protection. The Supreme Court basically decided today that it was not going to take up the case, which means that the lower court decision is left in place. And I think it's one of those situations where we're going to continue to see these types of cases make their way to the Supreme Court. There needs to be some clarity on this. the law seems like it's all over the place, Bill. It's hard to as a parent myself to keep up with this and understand. I think that as I look at it, a person's biological sex is pretty black and white.
Mm-hmm.
I realize that there are some very rare cases, but at the same time, I think we have to look out for the safety of the students. And in some cases, and we've talked about this in the context of sports and locker rooms in particular, because it does create really challenging situations. And I don't know whether it means there should be a separate bathroom or what the ultimate solution should be, but I do know that in many cases the law is unsettled and people are unclear about what exactly is taking place, and school districts haven't exactly done a great job of communicating to parents.
Mm-hmm. Rob, let's cross the pond here a little bit. Why the fall of Theresa May?
Yeah, well, Brexit continues to be an issue that rumbles across the continent of Europe. We saw that in some of the elections for the European Union that took place over the weekend. But in the case of the United Kingdom, Theresa May just simply could not get a Brexit deal through mm-hmm. Parliament, and therefore ultimately decided that it was best for her to step down and resign. Look, she, in many respects, had an opportunity to seize the moment and get it done. What she ended up doing was alienating both sides of the equation, because the people who were pro-Brexit felt that the arrangement that she was proposing wasn't strong enough. It made too many concessions to the European Union. And then there's the Labour Party, led by Jeremy Corbyn, who felt that there was nothing that she could do. They simply wanted to have another referendum and basically have an opportunity to undo Brexit. So she found herself in a place where she was not able to get action. They delayed the exit from the United Kingdom until October 31st, and now there will be a new Conservative Prime Minister who comes in with the goal of trying to have a deal in place, or perhaps a no deal, a situation where the United Kingdom just leaves. So it's going to be a busy few weeks and months in the United Kingdom, and we're going to be watching it closely, because it could have big implications for the United States in our trade deal and relations. Of course, President Trump is going over there soon for his own state visit.
Mm-hmm. Rob, now I want to come back to the U.S. here for a minute, and I want to go to Nevada. How can Nevada ditch the Electoral College? Help me understand that. I don't get this at all.
Yeah, well, there is a movement taking place across this country to do exactly that. I'll tell you what, it has a lot of people concerned, because the Electoral College has served in many respects as from our founding as that integral part of the Constitution that really protects those large states and small states at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
There's the movement that is known as the National Popular Vote, and what it means is that if enough states band together and get to over 270 votes combined, which is what it takes to become U.S. president, they would essentially make the Electoral College obsolete. Mm-hmm. Now, they still have a ways to go. Nevada is just the most recent state, and it's still awaiting approval from the governor. But what it basically means is, if enough of these states band together and say that they're going to disregard the Electoral College, well, then they'll have a say over the outcome of the election in a way that might not respect the wishes of the voters in that particular state.
I still don't know how they get away with this. I mean, isn't it kind of an all-or-nothing proposal regarding the Electoral College in this country?
Sure, and in your state of Minnesota, I mean, the National Popular Vote Compact was actually hidden in an election omnibus bill. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, I mean, they're not even communicating really the truth about what they want. And I think that, yes, so look, we all know how the amendment process works in this country, and it requires both houses of Congress to pass. We talked about this last week in the context of the women's right to vote, but Congress would have to pass the amendment. It would have to go to three-quarters of the states to confirm. That's 38 states. But what the National Popular Vote is doing is it's an end around this process, because it simply wants states to weigh in with this compact. And if they get to those 270 electors, well, then they would have enough to win the presidency. So 14 states and the District of Columbia have signed on. So altogether, there are 189 electors who have been committed. Nevada would add six more, so that would be 195, and they would be 75 electors short of the 270. So they're slowly working their way across the United States to try to get to that number of 270. And once they get into place, the national popular vote or the popular vote will be the rule.
Wow. Wow. All right,
now, of course, it'll be challenged in court, Bill. Going to be the end, but I mean that's what they're hoping for.
Yes. So I flipped on the news last night after kind of abstaining from news for the weekend, which was lovely, by the way. And I happened to see President Trump in Japan. He made an appearance there over Memorial Day. And what was the business that he was doing with Shinzo Abe?
Yeah, well, it was quite a trip. There's quite a lot we can talk about, including some of his controversial tweets while he was overseas. He was there to meet with the new emperor of Japan. He mm-hmm. was there to reaffirm the relationship with the Prime Minister Abe.
Yep.
Of course, Japan is right in the thick of it with North Korea. I mean, being so closely located, and North Korea, of course, restarting the missile launches has some in that region very concerned. But he was doing everything from visiting a sumo wrestling match to presenting the president's trophy to apparently eating cheeseburgers and baked potato. So it was quite interesting. I think the biggest news-making headline, though, is his comments siding with North Korea's Kim Jong-un, making what I would consider an unflattering comment about Joe Biden. And, I sometimes question the president's tweets. Mm-hmm. I wish sometimes he would remain silent.
Me too.
use other forms of diplomacy. Uh-huh. But this is, I think, one of the reasons he was elected. People appreciate his honesty and forthrightness. So, we don't have to agree with – even if you like the president's policies, you don't have to agree with all the tweets. And I advise your listeners that if they – don't like everything the president is saying on Twitter, well, there are other ways to judge his effectiveness.
Rob, thank you so much for being my first guest back from Memorial Day holiday. You are the exact voice I wanted to hear from. So thank you so much for making your time available and coming on the show.
Well, thank you, Bill, and thanks to Faith Radio for all you do.
My pleasure. Rob Blue has been my guest, the executive editor of the Daily Signal. Go to dailysignal.com to learn more about Rob and all of his brilliant staff. We'll take a short break, and we'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. Here's money expert and author Ellie Kay with some thoughts on financial freedom.
The Bible tells us to owe no man except to love. So when we have financial freedom, that means that we're owing no man. And when you don't have debt, it just opens up new doors in all different kinds of areas. For example, if you want to help someone out who may be hurting in your community and you don't have debt, you have the financial freedom to reach out, to be able to help them. When you have financial freedom in a couple, they're less likely to argue about money when they don't have the burden of debt and trying to pay bills. So there's a lot of things involved in financial freedom, and one of the best things is the fact that we can have more freedom to be able to help out other people and to let God work through us as an avenue and a vehicle to be able to show His love to others.
Hear more from Ellie Kay and find links to her books at myfaithradio.com.
Log on to Samaritan's Purse.
All right, I'm holding this book in my hand, written by Ken Harrison, chairman of the board of Promise Keepers. It says, Rise of the Servant Kings, What the Bible Says About Being a Man. And I opened the book hoping to see my picture, and I didn't. And I thought, do I still want him on? And then I looked at his resume, and I thought, yep, I sure do. Ken has got quite a diverse career path. He was a doorman at a nightclub. He was a Los Angeles Police Department street cop in Watts and Compton, which I think is a rough neighborhood. Then he did real estate and was quite successful at that. Then he was a CEO of a charity that gave away $1 million every week. and now he's chairman of the board of Promise Keepers. That's a pretty diverse resume. Ken, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks, Bill. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Do you know how to drive a forklift?
Actually, I did that when I was in high school.
Why does that not surprise me? Everything manly you know how to do. So you are in the perfect position to be chairman of the board of Promise Keepers. You know, that seemed to have drifted away for a while, and now it's making a strong comeback. Why is that?
Well, you know, I imagine everybody who's listening to this right now heard you say Promise Keepers, and they went, well, that's still a thing? It has been in a coma for a long time, and it's coming back. We're going to be in
awesome.
AT&T Stadium in Dallas Cowboys Stadium, next July of 2020.
That's awesome. I want to learn a little bit more about you because you seem really interesting. So I'm looking at your job resume, and I think you have seen men at their best and at their worst in your career. Say more about that.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I would say one of the biggest pieces of education for me, you know, I became a policeman in L.A. at the age of 21, and my dad had been a cop in L.A. and was shot when I was young and retired, and he's fine. So it was a part of my life. But really, I thought all bad guys wore gang rags and were in the Crips and the Bloods and all that stuff. And then when I started running an international business, I realized that guys in suits and ties are every bit as wicked. Different, you know.
Yeah.
That's where I think I really started to understand the grace of God and also why he hates sin so much, both.
Yeah, amen. So, Ken, how did you transition out of being a street cop in, like, the roughest parts of L.A. to get into real estate?
Yeah, you know, there's always more than one reason, but I'd say the
sure.
biggest reason was there's a real moment I had. I had been in two shootings right after the Rodney King whole thing came out. And then not long after that, we were in roll call, and they were showing something from the nightly news the night before. And it had three dead teenagers covered up, victims of a drive-by shooting, you know, gangsters. And the whole outside of the crime scene tape, you could see all these black women that were just bawling, just crying hysterically, obviously the mothers and whatnot. And inside the crime scene were four L.A. cops, and three of them were laughing hysterically, and one of them, the fourth one, was telling a joke. You could see him moving his hands. Obviously, he's telling a joke. And they were standing right over the bodies of dead teenagers with their mothers mourning. And as I was looking at that video, the sergeant was telling us, you know, guys, try to act a little more professionally. And as I was looking at that video, I realized the guy telling the joke was me. And it just, you know, I was a Christian at the time, and it was like a knife to the heart where the Holy Spirit just kept a hold of you. And I realized how cold I'd become and feelingless. And I just realized at that moment, man, I need to do something different. Some guys are strong enough to be loving and gracious cops in a really high crime area. I wasn't one of those guys. I needed to leave.
Mm-hmm. And now real estate, and then, of course, now as chairman of the board of Promise Keepers, we're still talking about the same thing, location, location, location.
Yeah, all right. When I left L.A., you asked how I got into commercial real estate. You know, I went back up to Portland, Oregon, where my dad had moved us after he was shot.
Mm-hmm.
I just didn't know what to do with my life after that. I wanted to get my wife out of there and kind of go back to the innocent guy I had become before. And I claimed the promise of James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask his Father in heaven, who gives generously. And I just hit my knees and said, Lord, I don't know what to do with my life, but I know I have a wife to support. And it just was from that moment on, God just gave me this supernatural wisdom in business. And so soon after that, got a job in commercial real estate as a trainee for a third of the money I was making as a policeman. And within 5 years, I was a partner in the biggest firm in America. And another 5 years, and I was the CEO and sold us to a huge global company. And then I ran part of that company for the next 6 years. So the Lord really took me on a interesting ride.
No kidding.
It taught me a lot of stuff.
Yeah. Now, your book, Rise of the Servant Kings, I would love to know, what is a servant king and what does it mean to be one?
Yeah, thanks for asking that. Every man is called to be a king in his own sphere. You know, if you're not married, you're called to, as it says in Isaiah 1, to stand up for justice, care for the poor and the oppressed, and be jealous for God's name. If you're married, you're called to be a king to your wife and a king to your kids if you have them. But the servant thing is really the important part, and it's really summed up in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how much did Jesus love the church? He was tortured to death for her. The church is his bride. And Jesus labors to present the church, his bride, blameless and spotless to his Father in heaven. And that needs to be our attitude for our kids, our wives, or the people who are around us, is to give up our rights to ourselves and serve those who love us. And as Coach McCarty, Third Promise Keepers, has always said, the best thing a man could do for his kids is to love their mother.
Mm.
So, a servant king.
Yeah.
Responsible and accountable for what's around us, but do it with a servant's heart.
Yeah. Now, Ken, you say in your book that we're in a fight, and you just want to let all these, the men listening right now, that if you don't think that you're in a fight, you're not paying attention. So what fight are you referring to? And men always want to know, how do we win that fight? We don't want to get
first thing, you know what the fight is.
Yeah, we got to know what the fight is, and then we got to know, how do we win that fight? Because we don't want to lose fights.
John Stone Street said to me 2 weeks ago something I thought was so brilliant. He runs Colson Fellows. And he said, what was unthinkable 10 years ago has become unquestionable today.
That's so true. I talked to John today, as a matter of fact.
You did?
Yeah.
Oh, he's such a great guy.
Yeah, he is.
I talked to a guy 2 weeks ago who's divorced, has an 8-year-old son whom his wife has decided should be a daughter. So she's given him drugs to block his hormones and block. Mm-hmm. And he's in tears. There's nothing he can do about it. Gillette is about to put out another ad I got sent yesterday that is a father teaching his daughter how to shave. You know, she's been taking male hormone long enough to now have whiskers, and it's saying how wonderful it is that she's really his son.
Wow.
We would not have fathomed such a thing 10 years ago. And you think about a young girl who has no way of knowing who she really is yet, cutting off her breasts, literally horrific things to her body, and pronouncing yourself to be a boy, and we're all supposed to just cheer this and not talk about the psychological issues. Satan's lies have really taken hold, and men have become extremely passive. Literally, men are just keeping their head down, and I have a really close friend, Judge Vance Day in Oregon. They framed him for a crime because he refused to do homosexual marriages quietly. He didn't make a big thing about it. They tried to throw him in prison for 12 years. They took every penny he had. He was living in a trailer. A respected judge, and ultimately found not guilty, but that didn't get his money back. And nobody lifted a finger to help him in Oregon. None of the leaders, nothing. We got to stand up for each other.
Yeah, what does that say, Ken, about men today?
Oh, yeah. We are the Laodicean church, which Jesus talks about in Revelation 3. He talks about the church, which represents our day, and he says, you think you're wealthy, you're naked, you're pitiful, and you make me want to throw up. I mean, we think that going to church is showing up on Sunday, sitting for an hour and a half and listening to somebody tell us what we're supposed to do, sticking a coin in the coffer and coming back next week. That's not the church Jesus described.
Mm-hmm.
He talked about people being involved in going outside of ourselves to care for the poor, to stand up for the rights of people. And we got to get involved as men. Men have become so passive that if you look at many of the churches nowadays, it's women who lead everything, and they're leading everything because the men won't. They're too busy with their own thing. And so we really, through this book, there's a real challenge to men to get involved, and then also the larger movement of Promise Keepers, that you need to start being accountable. You're going to be judged for what you did with what Jesus gave you. Yeah, your sins are forgiven, but you read the parables of Matthew 25, and Jesus is very serious about judging his people who didn't do anything with what he gave them.
Mm-hmm. Ken, the term situational awareness is a law enforcement and military term. Explain to us how that would apply to men today as leaders and husbands and fathers.
Well, you take a look at what we were just talking about, which people think is extreme, and how quickly we got there, you know, to transgender this and the confusion that goes along with it. And we as men need to know what our identity is and who we are, and then what our responsibility is. And start taking a look around at the situation we're in, our kids. You know, we've outsourced our education to public schools. We've outsourced our spiritual education at churches, which may or may not be really teaching them God's word. Are we really involved in what's going on in our kids' lives? Do you know that if you're a boy between 15 and 19, you're 450% more likely to commit suicide than a girl? Because boys have such a lack of identity of who they are. They're so confused. And we need to be paying attention to our kids and what's going on. And where that comes from is I was in a shooting. It was a drug execution, and came down the street at 56 and Western in Los Angeles, and saw a guy with the gun getting ready to execute somebody else, chased him down. We were in a shooting together, shot him, and he went down. And afterwards, you know, there were witnesses around, and they took us back, and they asked me about the other guy. I said, well, no, there was just one guy. Well, it turned out there were two guys. And I became so focused on the one guy that I saw with a gun, I didn't see there was a second guy with a gun with him in the car. And that guy took off running, and my partner and I, neither one of them saw, he could have easily circled back around and shot us both. And these were both hired killers. And we get focused just like that. We get honed in on, what do I want? Where am I going to go? How am I going to get the nicer car, the nicer house? And we don't see the bigger picture that's happening all around us, where the real danger is.
And the dangers all around us are landmines we could be stepping on and things that we're missing entirely.
And we are missing them.
Oh, right.
I mean, I think most of us sit in awe of where our society is today and go, how did this happen?
Oh, I agree.
It happened because we were checked out.
I agree, Ken.
We weren't getting involved.
Yeah, yeah. And there's so much, the role of men has been so diminished everywhere. I mean, the toxic masculinity and all these things where we're supposed to tell little boys that they can't be little boys. That,
right.
You know, the harder they play, they've got to tone that down. And I go, that's not been part of how any of us grew up. But that's just like the new era of parenting and monitoring kids on playgrounds and everything else.
You know, it's funny. I've sort of, and all of us, you know, you hear people lament about millennials, and I think it's unfair. But we sort of see a lack of respect for authority, and I've scratched my head on that a little bit. Thought, you know, I'm not sure I blame them. I mean, when I was being raised, we kept score and we had trophies and all that stuff. But you look at a boy nowadays who's 7 or 8 years old and goes out and plays soccer, and at the end of the game, all the adults get around him and tell him, well, nobody won, Johnny. You know, we had fun, and I don't have any idea who won. And I guarantee you, Johnny knows exactly what the score was, how many goals he scored, and how many Jimmy scored. And you know, I mean, because boys are wired that way.
Yep.
And so when teachers and adults get around them and say, well, nobody won, there's a sense of injustice in a boy that says, that's not true. That's not right. I know that I won, and I should get something for winning, and, you know, all that stuff. And so we teach kids from an extremely early age in our schools that adults are liars. I mean, that's what little boys are thinking. And then you wonder that they get older and they don't really respect authority.
That's really interesting. Ken Harrison is my guest. He's written a book called Rise of the Servant Kings, what the Bible says about being a man. After a short break, we'll be back with more with Ken in just a minute. It is 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Ken Harrison's my guest. He wrote a book called Rise of the Servant Kings, what the Bible says about being a man. And he's got everything covered here in the contents, talking about humility, courage, generosity, masculinity, marriage, the fight, prayer. It's got all kinds of stuff, filled with also some pretty darn interesting stories. When you went eye to eye with serial killer Richard Ramirez in jail. I've seen pictures of him. That's like the scariest guy I've ever seen.
It's true, isn't it?
Yeah, it's absolutely unbelievably scary guy. But I didn't see him eye to eye. I just saw a picture of him. What was it like seeing him?
You know, I almost fainted. It sounds weird to say, but if you ever really look, you know, you hear about people who are demon-possessed or whatnot. And I saw a lot of wicked people on the street, but I've never seen anything like him. He was in solitary confinement. Going through his trial, for which he'd be convicted of, I think it was 13 murders. He was literally the guy you were scared of when you were a kid. He was the boogeyman, and he would break into houses at night and kill the husband and torture the wife. I mean, he was horrific. And by the way, really one of the first real indicators of what pornography is doing to people, because that's what happened to Richard Ramirez when he was a kid. He got really into pornography, and, you know, we can see the destruction that pornography is doing to people. But when I saw Ramirez and looked into his eyes, I never doubted the insane power that Satan has over someone who's abandoned themselves to sin and who has an unrepentant heart. When I hear Christians talk lightly about Satan, I just shake my head and I have no idea how brutally powerful Satan and his hordes are, and we need to really pay attention.
Mm-hmm. And you also talked about your partner, Juan, which is a pretty compelling story. I'd love for our listeners to hear about him.
Juan was a really handsome Argentinian partner of mine, 6'3", buffed out, and he had a lot of girlfriends and a wife. He was one of those kind of people who always wanted to talk about Jesus, but I think it was really like a penance for all of the adultery he was committing, and it was never really genuine. And one night, it finally came to a fruition where he just really kept wanting to talk about it. And I talk about a bunch of the stories that happened to us that night while he was trying to talk to me about Jesus, you know, some of the arrests we had to make and everything else, and we just never had the chance. And I just become so cynical to Juan that I really didn't engage. He begged me to please take the time to talk to him about Jesus. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, you know, when we get back to work in 3 days, after 3 days off, I'll come to work early and meet with you. And I came to work 3 days later, got there 2 hours early, no Juan. And then in roll call that night, a captain was there at 10 o'clock at night. Captains don't come to roll call ever, especially at 10 o'clock at night. And informed us that Juan had gone down to Mexico with his girlfriend, who I'd met, who was the mother of a 2-year-old boy, and he'd killed her and killed himself. And just tie in the idea that Juan was the epitome of the macho man.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was he had girls everywhere, very charming, just likable, all the stuff that we think a man should be, and here he was an L.A. cop, and he orphaned a little child by taking his mother. And the idea that we have to fight against this modern idea of macho-ness, which unfortunately we have, but we've gone so far the other way that we've fled from macho-ness now to the point of this incredible effeminity in men where we demand that they don't act like men at all. Satan will do whatever he can to push us away from true masculinity, because masculinity and femininity together are the image of God. And one of the greatest ways Satan can defeat Christians is to get us to have a wrong view of who God is. If we don't understand what true masculinity is and true femininity, because God's not masculine or feminine, he is the perfect combination of both. So if we have a twisted idea of what one is, then we don't really understand who God is. And if we don't understand that, then we don't understand what he expects of us.
And Ken, Satan would certainly want to attack and go after what God holds so sacred, and that's men and women and their separate identities, and for men to be who God calls them to be, and for women to be who he calls them to be.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
Yeah, so let's...
And one of the things that go...
Oh, go ahead.
I talk about in the marriage chapter the importance, you know, if you want to be a leader, and I was an executive in a company with 22,000 employees and trained a lot of those people in leadership, and what I found the number one thing about a leader is empathy. The ability to put yourself in the other person's shoes and walk around in them for a while, as Harry Truman said. And in the marriage chapter, I really talk to men about this, that to really have an effective marriage, I mean, a really good marriage, the most important thing you could do is really put yourself in the perspective of your wife. How did what I just say sound to her? If I were her and I wanted to do this or I said that, how would that affect me? And that could be both positive and negative, because then suddenly some of the things that we, you know, men sometimes joke around and say women are crazy type of thing, well, maybe it's not crazy. Maybe if I just put myself in her perspective and think about the different changes just a woman's body makes through a monthly menstrual cycle, to pregnancy, to menopause, and I really start to put myself in her perspective, that might make me choose words more carefully. It might make me really listen to her a lot more. I think it's one of the most important things we can do is we shed macho-ness. We also shed effemininity, and we become an active, a proactive man in our marriage. And the number one thing we do after that is really empathize with our kids and our wife and say, if I was her, how would I want me to act? How would I want me to behave as her husband?
That's a great thought. It's an awesome thought. So in your book, Ken, you talk about four stages in the destruction of masculinity. What are they, and what can we do to change it or reverse those?
Well, I tie that in with Revelation 21:8, which the Bible's not talking about the destruction of masculinity there. I'm using it as an example. But Revelation 21:8 is the list of sins that God says, if these typify your life, you will go to hell forever. It's a pretty scary verse. And I talk about the destruction of masculinity. The first is passivity, which is where we talked a little bit before about where men are. they're passive right now. They're not active. They're not righteously indignant about what we see going on around us, the suicide rates, the gender confusion, and all this stuff. The second part now is being a macho man, which we've also talked about.
Mm-hmm.
The third, though, is where we see more and more of us moving to is sexual perversion and greed. It's where we use people for our own benefit, and pornography is pushing more and more men there. I tell you, I've experienced men at every level, as we start off the show talking about, and I've seen that when a man is in sexual perversion, and pornography is most certainly perversion, it either pushes him towards violent and anger, or it pushes him towards being very effeminate and passive.
Hmm.
And so then the last stage of the four is complacency. And complacency is really a wickedness where a man no longer stands for right and wrong. He doesn't stand for justice. He just sits around and watches the world crumble around him and just tries to make himself as comfortable as possible. And man, a lot of our country is in that place right now. And we're not going to change unless men and women of God stand up and say, enough of this. And I tell you, there's a lot of men, women doing that now, but there's very few men who are really taking a strong stand for right and wrong.
So, Ken, I'm so motivated to hear how listening men right now can start claiming this role as servant king. I know they can get their hands on your book and read it, and it's Rise of the Servant Kings, what the Bible says about being a man. But maybe you can give us a little bit of a tease.
Well, one thing that can help, there is a website, riseofthesermonkings.org, which has a free Bible study and, a book study that the publisher wrote for it, which I think is excellent, which will help. But the Bible tells us to humble ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And what I talk about in the book is that the symbol, the sign of a person who's in love with Jesus is humility. That is the absolute. When you know who you are in Jesus and what he did for you and his grace, humility is what comes, and humility has all kinds of things about it. You know, when you're a humble heart, you're not judgmental. When you have a humble heart, your entire nature changes. But the outward expression of humility in a man is courage and generosity.
Mm-hmm.
Courage, because when you don't see yourself as the most important person in the room, you're always going to stand up for what's right. No matter what the cost to you, you're going to witness to people. And generosity, not just giving generously, but being generous of spirit, really praying for other people, noticing that someone has a down face and saying, hey, what's wrong? Can I pray for you?
Mm-hmm.
Stopping on the side of the road when you see a girl who's got a flat tire and changing her tire for her. That's generosity.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, what is the key a man can do? If a man says right now, man, I want to make a change. I need to do something. Trying harder not to look at pornography or not to be a liar or whatever your sin has to be isn't the key. You'll just keep feeling the way you have. The Bible says humble yourself. How do you humble yourself? You start taking the lowlier position. You start elevating the people around you, and you learn to know God's word. If there's one thing wrong with the church today, it's the men and women don't know God's word, especially the men, because we're the ones responsible for leading our wives and our kids in what God's word says. And you can't lead them if you don't know what it says. And don't listen to listen to pastors, that's fine, but you need to be in the word, not reading other books. Read God's word and know it. And humble yourself. That is the beginning of how you really start to show yourself as a true man.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit will lead you to masculinity from there.
Fascinating. That Promise Keepers event in Dallas is when?
July 31st and August 1st of 2020. Tickets aren't on sale yet.
Okay.
Probably they'll be available this August.
All right. Ken Harrison, thank you so much for doing the show. Again, his book
thank
is...
Thank you so much.
Yeah, his book is called Rise of the Servant Kings. What the Bible says about being a man, I highly recommend going on Amazon, checking it out. Ken, have a great day, and thanks so much for doing the show.
You too.
All right. We'll take a short break, and then we will wrap up hour one, and then full steam ahead with Pastor David Miles in hour two. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.